This is Finally Alive Radio, where we discuss God, relationships, and you. Visit us at finallyaliveradio.com. That's finallyaliveradio.com. Now, let's listen to Gary Aris.
Let's go to John chapter 4. So what we're going to do is, since we're talking about universalism, especially Carlton Pearson and his doctrine or his gospel, we'll call it that, and just looking at all the different things that they talk about, we looked at the history. Today we'll look at, if you remember that letter that I read to you guys, I just took all of the verses that they used, and I want to actually go through them one by one to show you how they're even coming up with this, but what it actually says. So I think it's worth it. I found another list that was like over 100 verses just on this subject to prove that God's going to save the world. But I think that was just way too extensive and really just really repetitive. I think this is enough. This is probably more than enough. And I hope you come out with a similar conclusion as I do, where it was almost funny just to read it. It's like, oh my goodness, how did you even come up with that? But this is your typical chop suey-ing of verses and just kind of taking the pieces that you want and the pieces that kind of fit your criteria, what you want, what you're thinking. And that's how you come up with a doctrine. Well, at least a false one, or one that isn't quite accurate at least, right? So in this case, it's definitely a false doctrine. So John chapter 4. Some of the thoughts, just before I go into the verse here, some of the thoughts I was thinking of. Universalism, the gospel of inclusion. On the surface, right? I think it sounds beautiful. It's just such a, it's like so heartwarming, right? I mean, if you think about it on the surface, but there's no merit to it. There's nothing to it. It can't even stand on its own, but it sounds beautiful. I think that's what really sells people. It sounds so nice. It sounds like the bits and pieces that people think that they know about God, like God is love. They'll take that verse and just kind of just apply it anywhere that they want to, and applying it the way that they see what love is, which is really not a love. And that's, I think, important to really state. And how do I prove that? Well, at least in America, divorce rates. That's one way to prove it, because I don't think people understand what love is, partially at least based on divorce rates. That doesn't mean that's all of them. I'm not saying that's across the board, but I think that does play a role in the big picture there. So just 2 cents there. But I mean, even when you think just common sense kind of stuff, you know, you think, what about a Satanist? You know, how does a Satanist, the ones specifically who are particularly against God himself, and they would, whether it's worshiping Satan or whatever the case, or they're just in it for themselves. That's what Satanism is really all about. Not so much worshiping the devil, but more so worshiping yourself. But what about those guys? What about those people? How can they get saved when they don't want to be saved? How do you save a group, right? How do you say, hey, I want you, when they don't want you back? It just doesn't make common sense. So I just, you know, you think common sense to yourself, and you think universalism cannot work. It's impossible. It's similar to a socialistic idea. Not the same, but has this, like these similar kind of concepts. Socialism, communism, we're all the same. But even that doesn't work. It looks pretty, but on paper, living it out, it just doesn't. The theory cannot work, because there's got to be someone who says, okay, you're the same as the rest of them. Or, okay, if we all get one piece, who gets to tell us that? Then obviously we're not all the same, right? So do you see? I think that's important to really point out there. So just as those systems are false and faulty, they don't work, so is universalism. So is the idea of a utopia, as if we can build one on Earth. That's just impossible. With humanity and being human, it's just not going to happen. Anyway, I digress, but just stuff to think about. Okay, let's go to John chapter 4. And I'm going to go to verse 42, because this is specifically I'm going to go to the specific verses that they use, and then we'll look at different things. And you'll see it for yourself, how silly this actually is. So John 4, 42, again, just taking the verses out of that letter. And that verse says, "They said to the woman, 'It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world.'" And that's like the first verse they like to use, right? Oh, he's a savior of the world. He's going to save everybody. So now, simple, nothing crazy. Let's just go back a couple of verses, and all we're doing is attempting to read this in context. All we're doing. No rocket science here. All right, so where is it? Let's go to verse 39. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. So pause there. If we can think of the Bible almost like a movie or almost like a story that you would read. It isn't fiction, obviously, but taking kind of the idea of if you were to watch a movie and the first scene that you see is a red book on a table and then it changes scenes, it doesn't talk about the book anymore, it talks about something else. Do you think that red book is important? Obviously, it's in the movie. Okay, similar. This is a similar thing. There aren't wasted pages, there aren't wasted verses in the Bible. There's something important with that. Many Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. Why do you have to bring up belief? Why is that so important? I made the analogy of the red book on the table. This is even bigger than the red book on the table because it keeps coming up over and over, the word belief, and you're going to see that, and you guys already know that. So keep going. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. Again, that word comes up, all right? Again, is this rocket science? No, this is just basic stuff that we've all read. It's right there. So here's verse 42 again. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. Now, in context, just reading just a few verses, what did you get? Two times in just a few verses there, the word belief comes up. Something about belief was always necessary. But if we're going to talk universalism, belief isn't necessary. Everybody gets saved according to what universalism says and what Carlton Pearson says. Clearly, okay, just like in any story, you're going to see that, right? Let's just keep going. Let's go to John 12. So that wasn't too hard, right? I mean, it was just right there. No PhDs for this one. Pretty simple. So John 12, verse 32. And again, we're just going to start with the verse that they start with, and then we'll kind of dig a little bit after that. So verse 32, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. Again, we'll just use the one verse. Do you see what happened there? Oh my gosh, he's going to draw all people to himself. But now we back up a couple verses. Let's go to verse 26. He says, this is red letter still. He says, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. That doesn't sound very inclusionary. That sounds very much like you and everybody else. Just like what we've been talking about, right? With the food laws, with all sorts of stuff. Typical God's pattern. And that's what we always like to, at least I like to look for, is God's patterns. It's the best way to try to understand him. We can't box him into one kind of thing, but it definitely shows us, oh, okay, well, generally, this is what he does. And look, there it is again. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. What do we do with the ones who don't follow him? Gospel of inclusion, of course, says, yes, you can do it. That clearly, in the red letter, says, no, that's not the case. Verse 27, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice from heaven comes, and on it goes to the verse that they like to use. So I'm not going to read. Oh, in fact, no, let's read verse 30. Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. If there's inclusion, then we don't need a judge, right? I mean, if everyone's just in, then what do we need judgment for? Clearly, we don't need judgment, but the word judgment seems to come up over and over. And this is one place in context, it's talking about Jesus, but in other places, there's other kinds of judgments, right? And we'll read about that later. But notice what's going on. Even the language has kind of exclusionary language, I guess I'll just call it that. What do we do with that? See, again, you take one verse, sounds beautiful. You read just a few verses above or below that, and you see, well, no, it's not just that. There's more to the story. All right, so I hope you guys can see this isn't rocket science. This is very, very simple. And just go forward a couple of verses here. Still red letters, verse 47. Jesus says, if anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I do not come to judge the world, but to save the world. Oh, that sounds so pretty again, right? All you got to do is just keep reading. Verse 48. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. Verse 49, for I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment. what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. What about all the judgment? So there's already a judge, isn't there? What do I do with these verses? I can't just take the one verse and say, oh, well, so yeah, see that, that's... No, you keep reading, you see it in context, and it isn't just that one piece. The point we'll make, I'll talk more about this later, is big picture, yeah, does God want the world? Of course he does. Does he love the world? Yeah, he does. He does love the world. But that's not the case. That's not the issue that we're talking about. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. Again, just looking at verses that they use, and then just simply looking at other verses around it. That's all we're doing. So Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. It says, "For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things." And remember, that's, I think we talked about that last week, reconciling. He's going to reconcile to himself all things. So do you see? He's going to reconcile all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. So, oh, beautiful, right? But keep reading. Verse 21, "And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him." So interesting, that there is a reconciliation that is necessary, all right? So you can't just go in to the throne of God just on your own behalf. Verse 23, "If indeed you continue in the faith." What do I do with that part? So much for gospel of inclusion. "If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard." What gospel is he talking about? This is Paul speaking. There's only one gospel. Jesus died, buried, resurrected. You believe that? Guess what? You're saved. There's no other gospel, "which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister." Rocket science? No. You don't need Greek. You don't need Hebrew. You don't need anything. Just reading. Isn't it crazy that an entire doctrine is built out of these random, just chop suey style kind of, you know, verses, just chopping it up the way you want and making up an entire doctrine that literally, I think, is leading people to hell. And that's, I don't think I'm overstating that. That is leading people to hell. That is a scary thought. I still remember one of the things Carlton Pearson said in an interview, I think it was. He said he gets this chance to sit with Muslims. I think he shared this with you guys. I don't remember now. He gets to sit with Muslims, and they say, "So Carlton, are you saying that I'll go to heaven?" To the Muslim. And he says, "Yes, just the way I am, yes." Wow, wow, oh my gosh, groundbreaking. That is a clear-cut lie. That is a clear-cut lie. There's nowhere that says that. Nowhere. Nothing says it that way. Nowhere does it say it that way. Now, I don't care if he's a Muslim. I don't care what he is. If he says, "I believe in Jesus, I repent," okay, now we're on board. But to say that you don't believe in Jesus and you're part of God's team, I'll just put it like that, just in layman terms. No, you can't do that. No, you must believe. There's no other way around that. But yeah, that's one of the things that I recall him saying in an interview. And it's funny. It's kind of like, wow, you're boasting about that. But that just shows how far off that you are. It's kind of scary. All right, 1 John chapter 4. Just going through the letter. That's all we're doing. Just looking at the verses that they cite. And I took out the, so that maybe about 20% of the verses that they used were repeats. So they would kind of reuse the same verse in a couple places. That's maybe about 15 to 20%. And then I also removed the verses that are bashing anybody who doesn't believe that. You know, kind of the stuff that, just like the wicked and these people who don't believe this gospel are wicked. Those types of verses. I just took those out because it's just a waste of time. So 1 John chapter 4, verse 14. "And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world." Oh, beautiful. Now just read one more verse. "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God." What happened to inclusion there? Guys, do you see how simple it is? It's literally, we're just reading one, in this case, just one verse extra. That's all we did. And it's not groundbreaking. It's so nothing to be intimidated by. There's nothing there. It's typical Satan, you know, trying to make something out of nothing, and that's what he does. But that's kind of the opposite of God. God actually literally makes something out of nothing. Satan can't. He's a deceiver, and this is exactly what he does. He is deceiving. 1 Timothy chapter 2, just again, still going through the verses here. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 says, "First of all, then I urge that supplications, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people." And that's kind of the big thing. See, we have to pray for everybody. "For kings and all who are in high positions, that we may be led a peaceful and a quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Let's look at verse 4, 3 and 4. "This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior." I don't even know why you would cite this, because verse 4, "God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved." To me, that isn't proof. You can desire all you want, but that doesn't mean that they're all saved. So to even cite this is a little embarrassing, if you ask me. I can desire all day long for, I don't know, my kids to go to space and back, but if they want to be a doctor, if they want to be something else, so what? I'm still allowed to have my desires, right? I can have a desire, that's fine. So yeah, I don't disagree. God does desire it. I don't disagree with that at all. That doesn't mean they're all going to be saved. Again, this goes back to the argument that we talked about, free will. God wants it. Of course, does he want all? Yeah, we can go to John 3:16, you know, right? "For God so loved the world." I don't doubt that. He loves the world, right? "Sends his only son." But what? Here's your condition, that whoever believes in him. I mean, it's so simple. It's almost, as I was going through this, I'm like, God, I feel stupid. I just feel so stupid just doing this. But I think it's worth it just to really shine light on how stupid, and I have to use the word, how stupid that false doctrine is. That's all it is. So anyway, going on with the foolishness here. 1 Timothy, we're in chapter 2, right? Let's go to chapter 4. Verse 9 says, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end, we toil and strive because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe." So with this one, if it's not obvious, geez, I mean, let me just read that part again. So, "Because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people." The next part is, "especially of those who believe." And then just for kicks, I looked up the word especially. I had to do it, you know, compulsive, can't help it. In the Greek, malista, other words for especially. So especially of those who believe, especially, or most of all of those who believe, or above all of those who believe, or particularly of those who believe. I think that's a little bit more emphatic, if I could say it like that. Better emphasis. Is God the Savior of the world? Yeah. But particularly of those who believe. I think that's interesting just to kind of put a little umph into that. Again, we're using verses, and then in the verse, within the verse itself, it explains specifically who are going to be saved. Sorry, I'm just like, oh my gosh, really? This is really, it's almost embarrassing. So Mark 11, let's just keep going through this. Just flying through these verses. It actually does, I don't even think it requires any more time. I think I'll even say it like this. I think it would be insulting your intelligence if I would take any more time talking about those verses. So I forgot exactly what point he was making in the letter, but I think if I can remember, something about, you know, well, if we prayed, in a sense, again, this isn't verbatim, but if we prayed for everyone to be saved, then God's going to do it. You know why? Because Mark 11, verse 24. And he says, "Therefore, I tell you," this is red letters, "whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours." See, so if you pray for it, you're going to get it. So this one, I think it's worth explaining a little bit further. Look at John chapter 14. Jesus repeats this idea here too. And I think this kind of helps clear this up. And the point is, of course, they're kind of just quoting it totally out of context. John 14, verse 14. See here, this is the whole "I am the way, the truth, and the life" part, right? So after that, verse 14, he says, "If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." So kind of a similar idea there, right? But let's just kind of fast forward. Let's go to chapter 15, verse 1. And this is key to understanding what that meant in Mark and what it meant right now, what we just read in John 14, 14, verse 1 says, "I'm the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Okay, so side note, that's a little bit of exclusion there too. You see that, I hope, but that's not the point. Verse 3, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. So there must be a connection to Christ. You cannot do it without that connection, right? Neither can you unless you abide in me. That is the key. You must abide in him. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Can it get any clearer than that? You have to be connected. There is no ifs, ands, or buts. You must be connected. But how does it work? You're connected to him and he's connected to you. There is the flow going through, which means if he's the vine, we're the branches. I think that's the last part we read. The flow is coming from him to me, right? Or us, right? As the branches. And if we're the branches, think of this just like common sense. I have to flow in the direction that he's given me. I don't know if that makes sense. So what the roots, if you will, what the roots are giving you, that's what will come out of you, right? But I have to be connected. Does that make sense? Am I getting too weird on you guys? Okay. So if I'm connected, that means I'm going to do what the roots will give me, right? Okay. Does that make sense? All right. If anyone does not abide in me, verse 6, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. So much for inclusion. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. Oh, so much for inclusion. If you abide in me, verse 7, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. I think that gives you better context of what he means. It's not just willy-nilly, just pray whatever you want. No, if I'm connected to him, I'm already going to pray the will that he wants. Does that make sense? So I think that's important to note. I want to take an extra second or an extra couple minutes on that, because that's important even for us when we're praying things. Okay, let me say it in selfish terms. If you want your prayer answered, you better be abiding in him, because what you pray for will be connected to what he already wants. So it's going to happen. Does that make sense? Which means it isn't about you. So it all is a big turn here. So does that mean he won't give you your desires? No. But if you're connected to him, your desires will line up with his. Do you see how it all works together that way? So, all right, that's just kind of a side note. I thought that was a cool little lesson on the side. But even the way that they used the verse was totally out of context. You can't just pray whatever you want willy-nilly. I want to just say, Lord, just save the entire world. It's not going to happen. It's just not going to happen that way. No, it doesn't. But that just proves, I think, to me, based on John 15, that they weren't abiding in him. And that's just not going to work. You can't just pray whatever you want. God, stop the earth? That's not abiding in him. That's just foolishness. That's just nonsense. All right, let's keep going. Let's go to Matthew 15, verse 6. So he need not honor his father, so for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. So, of course, that's a shot at us who don't believe in the doctrine of inclusion. I feel very excluded, by the way, just a side note, by you putting me down. So here's verse 7, you hypocrites. Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, which is, again, a shot at you and me, who don't believe in the gospel of inclusion. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So the accusation to us who don't believe this is that we are preaching the doctrine of men. But unfortunately, again, verse 1 will tell you who he's speaking to. You can't just willy-nilly start quoting verses and throw it at me as if it's me. It can happen sometimes, but verse 1 will tell you who he's speaking to. Then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus. It's a rebuke to them. But anyway, just a side note there. So there you go, some name calling. I hope you don't feel excluded from the doctrine of inclusion. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 13. And just the key verse, verse 8, love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. See, love never ends. Love never fails, right? Oh, it's just like so heartwarming, isn't it? Though that is true, how do you define love? That would be my question to them. How do you define love? Is love including everyone? Because then how do you define love? Because if you love one thing, you must hate something else. The opposite, right? That's just normal. That's just common sense, right? there is a contrast to things in life. If I love good, the contrast naturally is I hate evil. That is partially how we can define love. So if love never ends, I don't doubt that. Love never fails, I don't doubt that either. But how do we define love? If I love something, I must hate something else. Just the way that works. So that said, remember, their context is going to be, since love never ends, God's not going to quit on us. Tell that to the Old Testament people, right? Tell that to the people who didn't do what as he asked, and they're cursed, right? What do you do with those ones? What about them? Right, anyway, we'll keep going. And we'll see some New Testament fun stuff too here. So and let's go to chapter 15. So that one I think was worth just talking about, just because even though we didn't read any other verses, I think just simply the definition that they're using, I think is inaccurate. So 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22. And by the way, that's another important thing you'll notice with Carlton Pearson. Again, I watched a lot of his videos. I want to understand this guy. Like I told you guys last time, I think there is a love. I just don't think it's a love that really is from God. I think Satan, unfortunately, has used this angle to turn into a love that isn't even God's. I think I talked about that last time. So 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22, that says, "For as in Adam all died, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." Again, beautiful by itself. Let's keep reading. "But each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ." How inclusive is that? Who are those who belong to Christ? Why? Okay, let me say it like this. If everyone belongs to Christ, why do I even have to say those who belong to Christ? We have two restrooms here. One says men, the other one says women, right? If we didn't separate the two, we wouldn't have a sign up, right? It would maybe just say restroom, that's it. Why do we have signs that say two different sexes? Because clearly they're different. One is included, the other one is not. I know, guys, it's kind of like, really? Yes, I know. But yes, so those who belong to Christ, verse 24, "Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God, the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet." Who are the enemies? If everyone is included, then how can there be enemies? Who are the enemies? Verse 26, "The last enemy to be destroyed is death." Verse 27, "For God has put all things in subjection under his feet." But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. How is God all in all? The middle part, verse 25, "For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet." That is part of the all in all. So again, context, just reading verses. Nothing crazy so far, right, guys? Well, of course, there's more. Acts chapter 3. And we'll just kind of touch on this really quick because we spent a lot of time on this one last time. But I'll just read it to you guys for a friendly reminder. Acts chapter 3, verse 20. "That times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago." Who did the prophets speak about? Who did the prophets speak about? The world? No, not the world. The world was a problem. It was Israel, specifically Israel. And we talked about, this was actually connected to Acts 1:6, I think was the verse. It's right there in the verse, for God's sake, man. I mean, it's right there. So, all right, let's go to Genesis chapter 12. I'm going to go to verse 3. Again, these are verses that they're using, okay? Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. You guys know this, this is where you get the covenant with Abraham here. Well, I'm sorry, the call to Abraham. Verse 3 says, "I will bless those who bless you," speaking to Abraham, "and him who dishonors you, I will curse." They use this verse because, oh, well, see, we all get the blessings. But who gets the curse? I can't believe that you would even use this verse when you have that part in there. I mean, at least find another verse that doesn't have the dishonors you and I will curse them, something, right? Well, they want to hang on to this part. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now you're just picking and choosing just parts and pieces of a verse. When in the verse itself, it tells you that there's someone who's going to get cursed. I mean, it's like, really? It can't be that simple. But again, it's typical Satan. It's just typical what he does. He throws stuff at you. It's until you kind of read the book and went, let me read this for myself. And you read it, it's like, oh, wait a minute. That's totally wrong. That's totally off. It's not even close to what it means. But there it is. All we did was read one verse on that one, right? All right, so let's go to Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 8. Okay, in verse 8 says, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, speaking of Jesus, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, again, speaking of Jesus, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Ah, do you see? Every tongue will confess. But let's look at Revelation chapter 5. And again, this is another verse that they use, but I'm going to connect it all together, just kind of knock both of them out together here. So Revelation chapter 5, verse 13 has a similarity to it here. Verse 13 says, and I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And of course the point is, oh, well, you see every creature, it didn't matter where it was, the heaven, on earth and under the earth, they're all going to be, you know, crying out to the Lord, basically in worship, right? To him who sits on the throne saying all these wonderful things. I like how James says it, and I'll just quote it to you guys. You know, you guys know the verse, James chapter 2, 19. You believe that God is one, you do well, even the demons believe and shudder. So I think that there's something to that, a little side note there for you guys. I'm just going to read Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 for you guys. It says, then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. Why do we need a judgment if everyone is included? It doesn't make any sense. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. That said, back to Revelation 5:13. If that's the case, then how are they going to be doing that? Every tongue will confess. Whether you like it or not, every tongue will confess. That doesn't mean they like it. But it's almost like, I have no choice. I have to admit at this point. There's no way around it. Doesn't mean that they're saved. You can admit it. Oh, wow, that was him. That is him. So I think we can take it from James. I kind of like it how James says it. I really do. Is, how does he say it? You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. So the demons know that he exists, but do they do as he wishes? Do they obey him? Of course not. So why is this any different? So to tell me that, oh, well, they're all going to come out. Well, of course, you know, to the gospel of inclusion, there is no hell. We're going to talk about that. But there it is. So I think that's just an interesting piece there. Look at Acts chapter 16. So we're done with the letter. I hope it makes sense. And imagine if we had to do that for 100 verses. I think that's ridiculous. So I just felt that this would be a better way of doing it. Let's just hit some main ones. Acts chapter 16. God's very specific. Jesus is very specific. There's no confusion in the Lord. None at all. Acts 16, verse 30. This is the key aspect here. Then he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Because this is the question that Carlton and all those people are answering. What must I do to be saved? And they've changed the answer. Paul's answer, verse 31, and they said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. There was a condition. You can't just say you're already saved. It doesn't work that way. Otherwise, Paul himself would have said it that way. It doesn't make any sense to say it any differently. They have clearly created a whole new gospel, which Paul would say, I think I wrote it down, Galatians 1:8, right? I'll just read it to you guys. I don't have to turn there. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. And that's exactly the case for universalism and, unfortunately, Carlton Pearson. I wish that wasn't the case, but that is the case. Not by my doing, but by his own saying and by his own doing, he is leading people to hell. And that is not good. In kind of a conclusion here, I hope you notice some of the verses I didn't really argue with, okay? Does God love? Yes, he does. I'm not going to argue that. Of course, does God want the world? Does he love the world? Does he want all of the world? Yeah, he does. Of course, I'm not going to argue he doesn't want the world. Okay, does he desire? Remember, I think that was one of the words. Does he desire? Of course he does. I'm not going to complain or argue that. I mean, so we're not talking about that. That's not the argument. The argument is the redemption part. Okay, does God want? Does he desire? Yes. But we're talking redemption. That's the problem. The redemption, and we've talked about this, remember, with free will. God can choose who he chooses, who he wants. But you still have the will, the free will, to stay or not. And this is, it's kind of funny how it all connected to our last stuff we were talking about. So I want to kind of separate that, because they like to kind of bunch it all together. No, I'm not arguing God doesn't love. God is love. Yes, I don't disagree one bit. He is love. But how do you define love? That's my question to you. How do you define love? Because if you love something, you have to hate something. That's just the way life works, right? Go to Romans chapter 9. So what Carlton Pearson suffered, at least in the movie, in his book also, what he talks about, is the exact same thing Paul actually went through. I think this is a very, very important piece. Paul feels, I think, similar to Carlton in a different way, but check this out. So Romans chapter 9, verse 1, and you guys know this. What does he say? He says, I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bear me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, just like Carlton did. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. The guy has a heart for his people, right? He would even sacrifice himself, right? I mean, talk about a heart. That's love, right? That is love. Verse 4, they're Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs. I mean, good God, imagine saying this like your heart is breaking. Like, man, they have everything. Everything was given to them on a silver platter, if I could say it like that. And they're missing the point. It breaks his heart, right? This is similar to Carlton Pearson. Verse 5, to them belong the patriarchs. From their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. But it is not as though the word of God has failed. And here is what makes Carlton and Paul hugely different. Huge. The only thing that they had in common was that. They had a heart. They had a heart for their people, for the people. This is what makes Paul entirely different. For not all who are descendants from Israel belong to Israel. Suddenly it's no longer about inclusion. Suddenly it's not about all of them. I love them. I want all of them. My heart is bleeding for them. But, big but, right? This is the biggest difference. This is what tells me what Carlton Pearson believes is not of God. It is not even a little bit of God. It is polar opposite of God. This, what we're reading about Paul, is of God. For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring, but through Isaac shall your offspring be named. Clearly, clearly exclusive, clearly, no question about that. Verse 8, this means that it is not the children of flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. Paul has a similar heart, just like Carlton, but this is of God. I love them. I want them. They had it all. Man, they're like almost there. But not all of them. Not all of them are a part of this. Not all of them are children of God. Not all of them have it. I think it's just crazy to realize, oh my gosh, that's crazy. I mean, at least for me, I was like, wow, I can't believe it. To see such similarity, but this is clearly of God. So that said, this question I don't think is really for you, but just in general, you know, are we going to take God's word in its context? I mean, specifically in this case, speaking of being saved, you know, are we going to take God's words, or are we going to follow his word, or are we going to follow our heart? And I think the answer is obvious. And what's the verse? The heart is wicked, who can know it? I mean, it's just continuously wicked, I think, is the way it says it. And I think that's an important piece to this, is I think they're attempting to read the Bible, read or not read the Bible, with their heart. But that's also the most wicked part of us, if I could say it that way. Because that's basically where part of the human will is, the human mind is. And the problem with the human mind is it's limited. And if it's limited, you cannot break down God. You cannot even break down love. That's the worst way to do it. And that's what life does. That's what humanity does. Psychology says this, therefore it's that. Well, I myself have experienced how many times psychologists have been wrong. And all they did was stray away from God's word. Not that they're all bad, okay? They have great theories. I'm not going to go against it. They've done wonderful work, but not all of it is. Okay, that's what happens with secularism. You'll get some good, you'll get some bad. With God, everything is good. With God, everything is correct because it's from Him. That said, I'm not trying to make fun now, but how do you convince, you know, a woman who's been brutally raped? We're making this up now. How do you convince a woman who's been brutally raped to say, oh, yeah, that person's going to be saved too? All inclusive, yeah. Whether they say sorry or not, no. We're all saved. Where's the justice in that? How does someone heal from that in their mind? There's no way to heal. Oh, yeah, well, yeah, they didn't say sorry. Yeah, I know, that kind of sucks. They never went to jail. Oh, my goodness. You lose your mind. Brutally raped? Oh, my gosh. I mean, do you know what that does to the brain? Yeah, but we're all saved. Try to convince the Jews. Let's go there. What about in the Nazi camps? The Jewish kids, how about that? The Jewish kids who saw their parents, mom got raped, dad, whatever. Let me see you convince those guys. Yeah. Everyone's going to be saved. Yeah, gospel of inclusion. Unless there's repentance, unless there's belief in Jesus Christ, which will have repentance in it, it ain't going to happen. So do you see, again, common sense, just simple common sense, it's not going to work. You can't just willy-nilly, oh yeah, everyone's saved, really? Now again, I don't put it past God. That's not the issue. Gospel of inclusion is my issue. Can God save anyone? Of course He can. God's unlimited. If he can save Charles Manson, anyone can be saved. Praise God, right? But that doesn't mean everyone will. That's the point. So let's finish with Matthew chapter 4. And I think this is my take. I think this is what Pearson fell for. It's an old trick. Okay, there's nothing new under the sun, right? And there's nothing new with what Satan does. Typical the old serpent, right? It's the old serpent. That old serpent. Matthew chapter 4. And this is what? The temptation of Jesus, right? This is, he goes 40 days, right? We'll just read through it. Verse 2, and after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. The second time, that second piece, this is exactly what Carlton Pearson fell for. Using the Bible, well, the Torah in that case, but in our case, using the Bible, look at how smart, I mean, I'll say that loosely, but very, not smart, strategic, probably a better word, very strategic of Satan. Watch how he does this. Throw yourself down, for it is written. I'll give you the Torah, all right? Here's the proof, right? He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. He quotes Psalm 91. That, let me see if I wrote it down. Maybe I did. Back then, they would like to use that chapter, we'll call it a chapter, like protection from demonic activity, that type of stuff, so demons. And what a great chapter, what a great couple of verses to use is God's going to protect you. Because that chapter is all about protecting. You will be okay. God's going to take care of you. That's the whole chapter in 91. Satan goes and quotes that chapter, just pieces of it, hint, hint, pieces of it. But what's the difference between what Satan is saying and what it actually says, context, like what we were talking about? Because what does he say? Throw yourself down. Why? Because he will command his angels concerning you. You're going to be protected. You're going to be okay. On their hands, they will bear you up. You're going to be okay. What are you worried about? Throw yourself out. Throw yourself down there. Here's the difference. It's like a sleight of hands. The context is protection. But what Satan is asking him to do is not protection. He's asking him to go and test God. You see the difference? That's exactly what Jesus says. You shall not tempt your God. He quotes Deuteronomy. Do you see the sleight of hand there? This is, I think, what Carlton Pearson fell for. Sleight of hand by Satan himself and using Bible verses. The exact same thing that happened to Jesus from Satan. Isn't that crazy? To see, oh my gosh, with Bible verses, he tried to trick, well, he tricked Carlton, of course. Crazy, just blows my mind. But there it is, right there. We see it in Paul. He's got a heart just like Carlton did. But Carlton fell over there for the people, and then he falls for false doctrine. Jesus, man, you can't trick Jesus. He knows the context. And he blasts right back with a verse, dude, don't tempt your God, because that's what you're doing. You're not talking about protection. You're talking about temptation. That's horrible. That is straight up false doctrine. As we finish here, just some theories. I mean, as I thought about this guy, he reminds me, so this isn't, I can't say this officially, but he reminds me, just looking at his life, almost like the child actors, the Macaulay Culkins, these types of people. They started off so early with so much success, right? I mean, this guy blew up, in his 20s, I think? Blew up. I mean, he's the top dog already in his 20s, preaching to thousands upon thousands. But he's just like a child actor, right? He saw it all, he experienced it all, everything kind of happened so fast. Well, I don't even think his doctrine was good back then. I think he was part of the Word of Faith. Thank you, yeah. Pentecostal, fine, but Word of Faith, I think, is the key issue here, so that's already a giant red flag. But imagine that, plus the child actor kind of syndrome, I don't know what that's really called. You put that all together, you blow a fuse, right? You're going to blow a fuse. Something happened there. Again, this is just theoretical. I'm not saying for sure. But I think it's kind of interesting because, man, he accomplished what most preachers will never accomplish, right? By like 20. That's crazy. I'm not saying that's the thing. I will say that's part of the thing. And look, he hits 40s, right? 40, 45, 50, whatever age he was. And then he blows a fuse. Satan gets him right where he wants him. Now he finally has a challenge again, doesn't he? What he does right now is a challenge. It will be a challenge maybe for the rest of his life. Perhaps that's part of how Satan got him. I don't know. Just thoughts there. And I think I said this last week, and I'll finish on this, is one thing I do have to give up to Carlton. One thing, well, a couple things, is I really like his charisma. The guy has such great charisma, I can see why people really gravitated to him. That's from God. Okay, that's God's gift. That's awesome. So, man, he's got really good charisma. The scary part is what he preaches. That's the bad part. The other aspect, again, I said this last week, is at least he's willing to go to the broken, to the fallen, to the lost. I got to give him that. Now, is it twisted? Yes, it is. That's the issue. But I got to give it to him. He's going outside of what is normal, what is regular. He'll talk to anybody. If there's anything to take, see, we have to see that there is an ounce of truth, but there's a giant problem, okay? We've established that. The ounce of good here is that, man, he won't say no to anybody. He'll talk to people. Just like I hope that we would do. I don't care what you look like. I don't care what your background is. If you're willing to talk and you really, if you were to ask me, what must I do to be saved? I'm not going to, oh, you're gay. I'm not going to talk to you. That's crazy. That's insane. If they're asking, I'm sure God is drawing them. All right. So I got to give him that, at least that. So I don't want to come out and say, oh, I'm here bashing, but I will say he's totally a heretic. No question about that. And he's totally false. His doctrine is so false, it's not even funny. But that one little ounce, I'll give him that, is, man, you'll talk to anybody. I'll give you that. Okay, that's pretty cool. And I hope we can take that from Carlton. I don't know if that's a lesson to learn, but at least that aspect. Man, you know, he'll talk to anybody. I'll give you that. That's pretty cool. I don't care what you look like. I don't care your background. That's pretty good evangelism, I think, there. So, but that I'll give. Everything else, no. He gets nothing from me. No approval at all. Because though he'll talk to anybody, that's also the problem in his case. Because he is leading them to hell. That's the problem. Now, if we could do something similar in the sense of, man, I'll talk to anybody, but giving them the word of God, of Jesus, what must I do to be saved? Believe in Jesus. Man, we're on it. So it's just my two cents. That's all. So do you guys see how simple it was to really just blow out the false doctrine out of the water? It was really easy. I mean, there wasn't really much rocket science, no brain power almost at all. Literally just be able to read and you're done. You got it. And sometimes it was in the verse, right? In the verse or a verse above or below. You can literally skim and it's like right there. Belief or something of that sort, or some sort of exclusion. It's like, oh, well, there it goes. So much for inclusion. Anyway, just something to think about there.
Thank you for listening to Finally Alive Radio. If God has touched your heart with any part of today's message, let Gary know by contacting him on finallyaliveradio.com. Would you like to download this episode for free? Now you can. finallyaliveradio.com has every episode ready for download absolutely free. We'll meet you again next time when we look at God's Word with your very own Christian counselor, Gary Aris, and learn how to finally be alive in Christ.